Dear Father, I want to thank you for Pastor John being here today, and we ask that you'll use him and help our hearts to be open. In Jesus' name, amen.
You know what I love about Jesus? Is in Scripture, it says that when he taught, he sat down. I think it's cool. I like to sit down when I teach. What I'd like to do is actually for this moment, if you would just put down your pens. I just want to give us a moment in the presence of Jesus. You up for that? So just if you all, everybody just close your eyes. Lord, I invite you to come. You're already here. I guess sanctify our eyes and ears that we might sense you speaking into our hearts. Just keep your eyes closed, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a scripture. And as I read the scripture, I want you to imagine it as much as you possibly can. Visualize it. Think of the individuals. So here we go. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Now, I'm going to read it again, and this time I just want you to pay attention to what stands out to you, what picture, what image stands out to you. I encourage you, just close your Bibles, just visualize it in your mind. They were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying hands on them. Now, what are the phrases or words or pictures that stood out to you? You can just call it out. You don't need to open your eyes. Just try and stay with it as much as you can. But, you know, what phrase, word, or picture stood out to you? What's that?
Do not hinder
them. Do not hinder them. What else? Laid hands on them. Let the children come.
He welcomed the children.
Welcoming them, yes.
He was indignant
that someone would get in the way. Daniel. He defended them. Mm-hmm. Thank you. I'm going to read it one more time, just the first and last parts of it, then I have some questions to ask you. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them." And he took them in his arms, bless them, laying hands on them. I want you to get a picture of the child that Jesus picks up. And what would it mean to that child when he took them in his arms? What would that have meant to that child? What would it have communicated to them? Love? What else? What was that? Security.
Acceptance.
Complete happiness.
Acceptance.
Then it said he laid hands on them. Just imagine Jesus laying hands on that child that you see. And what would that have meant?
Healing.
Healing? Anointing. What would it have meant to the child? Okay. Care. What else?
Comfort.
Security. What was that one? Mm-hmm. Now here's what I want you to do. What would Jesus say to that child? It said he blessed them. What words might he have spoken into that child? Call it out. I love you.
I'm here.
You're beautiful. I will never leave you. You're special. What was that one? I'm so glad you came. You're my child. Now, my friends, I'd like you to imagine that you're the child in his lap. Can you see yourself there? See yourself as a child in his lap and listen to what he speaks to you. What do you hear? I love you. Beautiful, beautiful. What else? What have you heard him say to you? Say it again.
Go and share this experience.
Okay, share it.
It's okay.
This is what real life is.
This is what life is. Sit a little longer. Is that good news to you? Jesus, I ask you to seal this brief moment in your presence up. Whatever good thing you spoke, Lord, may it linger. May it remain. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, so let's just debrief that for a moment. How was that?
Relaxing.
What else?
Reassuring.
Who said that? What did he say to you?
I remember being frightened when I was a little boy.
Yeah, amen. Beautiful. Thank you. Just to be safe in the arms of Jesus. Anybody else? How was that for you?
Comforting.
Emotional. Tim, why was it emotional? It was emotional because. What did he say to you?
They love me.
Is that good news? Have you felt unloved? You know, Tim, God loves you so much. And you're here. You're in this seat right now for a purpose. You're in this room for a purpose. Because you matter so much to Him. And He's doing a work in your heart. And your tears are evidence of the work. Don't be ashamed of them. How many of you feel like nothing happened? Okay. So in some way, everyone sensed God touch you, see you. That's good. You know, Ellen White says this. She says that we should read Scripture and we should let the imagination, do you know what it says? Grasp each scene. There is a sacred use for the imagination, brothers and sisters. And there is a difference between the use, there's a difference between the imaginary and imagining truth. The imagination and the imaginary are not one and the same thing. Do you get me? No, the imaginary is what is not true. But when we use our minds to grasp, when we allow Jesus into our imagination to teach us truth, there's power in that. There's transformation that happens in that. Do you believe that? Yeah. And, you know, I just want to encourage you with that, that God wants to speak into you, into your mind, into your imagination. He wants you to use your imagination. He wants you to offer up your imagination to Him so that He might help the truth become more real. Remember, our deepest memories are what kind of memories? Episodic memories. These are moments in our past they've altered, they've fractured our lens through which we see the world, right? They fractured the lens through which we see God. They fractured the lens with how we see each other, which is why you can say, you've said to yourself, I'm just a piece of garbage. I want to tell a quick funny story. So when I was in academy, because there's another more descriptive word we often use, right? When I was in academy, I was on the maintenance crew, and we were down the road a mile or two, there was a mushroom farm. And about every 6 months, we had to go shovel all the mushrooms, all the manure out of this mushroom farm, tons and tons and tons and tons of it that we shoveled and put into a dump truck. And so one fall, it was coal porter time. Of course, I wasn't really a Christian, and this pastor came and took us coal portering, and I was in the car, and we got to talking about the shoveling the stuff at the mushroom farm, and I said, we were out there shoveling the manure. Because I remembered I'm in the car with the pastor. But, you know, here's the deal. Sometimes we filter our language. We filter and hide what we're really feeling, right? We say it in our minds, hoping nobody else ever hears it, but it's there anyway. I want to challenge you with two things before we launch into trying to do 5 hours in the next three. You can spend the rest of your life having an intellectual religion, right? You can spend the rest of your life memorizing Scripture. And that's exactly what the Pharisees did. They memorized it. They knew it backward and forward. They knew paper and ink. They were in love with paper and ink and missed the living Word. Are you with me? Do you know what I'm saying? And I fear, brothers and sisters, that within Adventism, we are in love with paper and ink, and so many of us have no meaningful experience with Jesus Christ. We have our lessons down. You have your Bibles memorized and marked. But it's very likely you're here and you're far from Jesus. And I think that's a challenge. And our churches will never become life-giving churches until we start to actually engage the living Word. Right? Now, have I told you that this is not important? I got to make sure of this. Have I denigrated this at all? No. But this is simply a tool to get you to the living Word. Are you good with that? Yeah. This is the tool that gets us to the living Word. If this doesn't get you to the living Word, there's something wrong. Okay? If you're not having fresh, meaningful experience with Jesus, if you're not having moments where Jesus is overwhelming your emotions because he says, I love you, and you hear it, and it touches you, then something needs to change in your journey with Jesus. All right. When did we start? 1:15. All right, here we go. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. I don't have this in your handout. You should go to the page that says, if you were following before the break, I had my story on the second or third page in, and you turn it over, and the top it says story debrief. We did that. Now we're going to lean into the gospel from Matthew 4, verse 17. And would someone read that for me? Matthew 4, verse 17. Someone read it nice and loud. Okay. I'm getting there myself. So, what does Jesus say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if you notice, these are like the first public words of Jesus after his baptism. These are the first words he says. And what does he say? Repent, which means what? Yeah, it means to rethink your life, right? Yeah. So, you're here in the water. And the reason you're here is because of what happened upstream, right? You're here today because of what's gone on upstream in your life. And Jesus is just saying, you need to rethink things. If where you're at right now is not where you really want to be, that you have to rethink your life. You have to rethink your decisions. And so he says, repent, and then what? The kingdom of heaven is here, depending on your version. It's here, it's near. The kingdom of heaven is what? Here. The kingdom of heaven is? Here. The kingdom of heaven is? I want you to get this. Jesus is not talking about heaven someday. Do you got it? He's not talking about heaven someday. He is saying the kingdom of heaven is where? It's here. He is saying, I am here, and I am bringing the kingdom of heaven into the present moment. So I just want to talk about this for a minute, and then we're going to launch forward. So I want us to think about, what are you looking forward to in heaven? Call it out. Watermelon. Okay, we got great food. Okay, we're just going to do that. Great food. What else? What are you looking for? You know, what are you hoping for in heaven?
No pain.
Yeah, face to face with Jesus. Okay. Answers, okay. Reunion. What is that? Goodbye to sin? Is that what you said? No sin? No pain? Peace? Joy? Joy, no death? Okay, the universe, right?
Worship,
man. Eternal Sabbath. Is that attractive to you? And we could probably add a bunch more things, right? No pain, no death, joy, unspeakable joy, right? We got joy up there. Okay, when you compare that with Earth, what are you experiencing now in the earth?
Pain,
death, violence, heartache, you can. Okay, so there's some joy here. Okay. We're going to see how that applies. I'm going to hang on here just a minute. But what else? What else is in the world?
Injustice.
Terrorism. Riots. Okay. And we could go on, right? Lying. I'm probably not spelling half these words right. Okay, what's Jesus saying? What did Jesus say? The kingdom of heaven is here. Here's what I want you to see, folks. Jesus is saying that when he arrives, this stuff is already present. Okay? The kingdom, it is where? It is here. I'm going to put the K of H. The kingdom of heaven, it's here. It's already arrived. And I believe this is very important for you to get. The kingdom of heaven is here, and it comes in the presence of the King. Correct? It comes in the presence of King Jesus. He enters the world and he begins to create heaven on earth. All right? And there's a guy by the name of Eugene Peterson that says this, the church is to be a colony of heaven on earth. Right? That's the purpose for the church. The church is to be the place where heaven is experienced. Here and now. Does that make sense? So we're not supposed to be waiting for heaven someday. We're supposed to be seeking to bring the kingdom of heaven through the power of Jesus manifesting himself here and now in our presence. Yes? Peterson? He says the church, and there's actually, he borrowed it from somebody else, and I can't remember who he borrowed it from. But, you know, he said the church is to be a colony of heaven. And he actually said, in a kingdom of death. In a kingdom of death. The church is to be a colony of heaven in a kingdom of death. And if I think about it, I'll try and remember where it came from, where he got it from. Colony of heaven in a kingdom of death. Now I want you to see something. We're going to move on in our Bibles. You're going to need your Bibles for this next little bit. So, what is the next thing Jesus does? He calls the disciples. Who are they? You know, these are the failures from synagogue school, right? They are. They're the failures from synagogue school. Because in the Jewish system, you know, you went to school as a boy, only boys went, you know, till up to about, I think it's around 11, 8, 9, 10, 11. And then if you didn't make it, like you studied under a rabbi, you memorized Genesis to Deuteronomy, right? That was the goal, to memorize Genesis to Deuteronomy in your first level of synagogue school. And when you got to that point, if the rabbi didn't think you were cut out, he would just simply say, you know, you're a good boy, but you need to go back to your father's business. And so you know the reason they're fishing? They failed out, right? They weren't good enough. They weren't good enough to go on. They're the throwaways. All right. There's what? Rejects. Okay. Now, let's go on because I really want us to focus here. Let me see if I put this up. Yes. So, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he did what? He healed them, and great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan. Jesus immediately begins calling citizens for his kingdom. And who are they? Who are the citizens of Christ's kingdom? They're the rejects. They're the throwaway people. And here's something I want you to get. And this is in your notes. You can look at it there. I don't have a slide for this. But when Jesus showed up, there were basically two groups of people, the blessed and the unblessed, the haves and the have-nots. Do we have that today? Yeah. Right? You know, that's what it was. But in Jesus' day, the thinking was this. If you were blessed, you had a good wife, good job, you know, great kids, that was because of your behavior, God had his hand on you. Right? And if you were not in that category, if you were suffering sickness or illness or paralyzation or whatever kind of problems, bankruptcy, whatever it is, if you were suffering with that, it was because God was not blessing you. And in their minds, they said this, there's something wrong with me. I'm just a piece of garbage. Right? I'm just a piece of garbage. And the reason I'm a piece of garbage is connected to God's thoughts about me. And there was a name for that. They were called the Anoim. The Anoim, it's in your notes. And it actually began a few hundred years earlier. This is good stuff. It began a few hundred years earlier when Assyria and then Babylon invaded Israel. They invaded Israel, they invaded Jerusalem, and you know the story from Daniel. What did they do? They carried off people, back to Babylon. And here's basically what they did. They lined everybody up, like they lined you up in gym class. You remember that? You get lined up in gym class, and then they started picking people, right? And they said, you're good, you know, you look good, you're strong, you're intelligent, you're connected to a prince, we're going to take you to Babylon. And all the rest were called the Anawim. They were left behind because they weren't even good enough for the slave team. That's got to suck, right? You're not even good enough for the slave team, and you get left behind. They were the throwaway people of the earth. And by the time of Jesus, the word Anawim came to be used basically like a curse. They were the throwaway people. They were throwaway. They were the lowest scum. God doesn't want you. Society doesn't want you. We don't want you. Your family doesn't want you. Get away. Have any of you in this room ever felt like that? Have you felt like that? Yes. Maybe it happened in the gym or the hall. When you're standing there by yourself and you say, this must be what I'm worth because I got abused, because I was abandoned, because I was molested. Or maybe it was because somebody was saying, why can't you just be like your brother or your sister? And because you're not, you're the Anawim. Or maybe it's that moment when you realize that somebody, everybody you know has somebody to love except you. Or that moment you looked in your parents' eyes and the words didn't come out, but it was there. I am so sad you're my child. Or maybe it's that moment when your spouse sat you down and said, sorry, I'm out of here. You're Anawim. Or maybe it's the first night you slept in a bed after the funeral. Or it's that secret thing you did that you vowed nobody would ever find out. And then they did. And a tsunami of shame flows over you. And you just want to die. Have you felt like that? Does anybody have the willingness to say, here's what happened to me? Yes.
I've been rejected by my family.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm following God.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Rejected because you're following God. Relationships cut off. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Yes.
It's just minor compared to everything else, but I was the third girl. I know my dad was really, really disappointed.
Mm-hmm.
I wasn't like my sisters who were very talented.
Mm-hmm.
I was different.
Mm-hmm.
But they probably considered themselves different,
mm-hmm.
too.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, and then he had another girl.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. And it hurts, doesn't it? Still hurts.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Because it's episodic.
And my brother, too. Mm-hmm. Five girls and one boy.
Mm-hmm.
He's wounded.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else? How have you experienced a sense of being Anawim, throwaway people? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thank you. So into that moment, and I know that every one of you have memories going on in your mind, but into that moment, Jesus lobs a grenade that has been impacting the world ever since, when the next thing he said is, blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are the Anawim. That's what he's saying. Blessed are the Anawim, the reject, the throwaway, the left behind, the abused, the broken. And those, my friends, are the people that Jesus builds his kingdom with. Do you see this? He is not using the talented. He is not using the educated. He is building his kingdom out of the most broken people. And so I just want to say to you that if you're here and you feel that, you know what the good news is? Man, you're in.
And I kind of felt that way when I was a young man at 30 years old. I didn't have a job. I didn't have a wife. I didn't own anything.
Mm-hmm.
If you look up the definition of that word, I was Googling it. It means those who own nothing and therefore mean nothing to others, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yes, absolutely. I've actually been spending a lot of time. My mind has been blown. I've spent a lot of time in the Beatitudes. I'm going to challenge you here before I go on, and we'll get back to the topic. But here's something I noticed in Scripture recently. Mark chapter 4 is a page, almost all black ink, and a few sentences of red. And Jesus says, repent for what? The kingdom of God is here. And immediately following that are three full pages of nothing but red ink. Right? No black ink. That's Jesus describing the kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount is the constitution of Jesus. Chapters 8 and 9, so 5, 6, and 7 are the constitution in words. Chapters 8 and 9 are the kingdom in action. Then if you go to John chapter 13, you have another page of almost all black ink, and then you have three pages of all red ink. One at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, one at the end of Jesus' ministry. It's eight pages of Scripture. I believe, folks, that we need to spend a lot of time in those pages. If you want to know what it means to live out the kingdom, if you want to know what it really is to follow the radical lifestyle of Jesus, that's where we need to be.
I heard Mark 4 when you started that.
Did
you mean Matthew?
Matthew, I did, yep. I'm sorry if I said Mark. I meant Matthew 4. I think I sidetracked myself. Okay. So Jesus says the kingdom of God is what? It's here. It's now. And he's creating it now out of the most broken people. And then we're going to launch now over to Matthew chapter 9. And this is so amazing to me. There's powerful truth here. Jesus went on from there. He saw a man named who? Matthew, sitting at the tax collector booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When Jesus saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with who? Tax collectors and sinners. On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call righteous, but the sinners. What happens in this story? Who's he call? And Matthew is a? He's a tax collector. He's actually the chief tax collector. He's the most hated of all tax collectors because he's the guy that actually takes it from you. There were actually three levels of tax collectors. His is the most hated version of tax collector because he's the guy that took it off of you. And my research has led me to just feel that there's probably between 50 and 60% of your earnings went to pay taxes to Rome or to the tax collector. He is extorting. He's a betrayer. He's extorting his people. He's collaborating with Rome. Why does Jesus invite Matthew?
There's not just one answer to that. First of all, he loved Matthew.
Mm-hmm.
But he was
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this man, if there's ever a man that's friendless, it's Matthew. If there's ever a man that's been rejected by his family, it's Matthew. Matthew is the epitome of being Anoim. How does Matthew respond? He doesn't hesitate. He gets up from his booth. And I want you to know this, that there's something much more significant between what Matthew does when he gets up and follows him and what Peter, James, John, and Andrew do. When they leave their father's business, would it be possible to go back? Absolutely. When Matthew gets up, there is no return. You have walked away from Rome. Right? There is no going back. He gives up everything to follow. What happens next? Verse 10? Yeah, okay, yeah. He shares it with his friends. He throws a party, and who attends? Jesus attends, but who else? Lots of tax collectors and sinners, which is a code word for people with sexual problems. There's probably a lot of prostitutes there. There's probably a lot of people with some sort of sexual dysfunction there. There are promiscuous people there. There are all kinds of people there that shock who? The Pharisees. It shocks the Pharisees because Jesus is hanging out with the most rejected, despised, unwanted, unworthy, unloved people in community. And I want you to see this, that this is not just any dinner. It's a dinner of the despised. And it becomes the defining image of the upside-down kingdom of Christ. Everyone is included. Now, the Jewish people had a system of exclusion. We're going to do this, and then we're going to take a break. If you wanted to meet with God, where did you have to go? You had to go to the Holy Land, right? And once you got to the Holy Land, where did you have to go? You had to go to the Holy City. And then you had to go to the Holy Temple. And then once you got there, there were some more levels of exclusion. If you were a Gentile, you could only go to the Gentile court and you couldn't go any farther. And then if you were a woman, what could you do? Only to the women's court, and then you couldn't go any farther. And then you had the men's court where only mature, circumcised males could go. And then after that was the holy place where only priests could go. And then the most holy place where only the high priest could go just once a year. What I want you to see that Jesus is doing here is he is throwing the system out at the very beginning of his ministry. For Jesus, brothers and sisters, the defining image of the kingdom of God is a table with bread and wine. Amen. That's the image. He sits with the most broken, the most unwanted, the most unworthy. And he looks them in the face and he says, "You are worthy. I am here. You are loved and you are included." Is that good news? Right? You are included no matter who you are, what you have done. You are what? You're in. For Jesus' kingdom is for the despised, the broken, and the hurting. And Jesus turns upside down what church is. Amen. All right? If you have a church that because of whatever standards you may have, that you're excluding people because they don't measure up to your definition of what holiness is or what righteousness is or what should be in or out of the church, you are on wrong ground. Are you with me? Is this challenging you? I hope it is. Because if all I did was say stuff that you already believed, then I'm wasting my time, and so are you. Right? But this is the kingdom of Christ. This is the kingdom of heaven coming to earth now. So let's do two more things, and then we're going to take a break. I want you to think about the Anawim. I want you to think about Matthew. How would they define salvation? They feel hopeless, and so...
As someone who has been broken, and I'm looking for answers, and if I don't have the right places to go,
mm-hmm.
then I feel that this is it for me.
Okay. So how would they define salvation?
My works.
For the Anawim, for Matthew.
Oh.
What would salvation look like for them? Practical level, what would it look like? What's salvation for them?
It's unattainable. They can't have it.
I mean with Jesus. Yeah, with the system they can't, right? With the system they can't get to it. But with Jesus, what's it look like? Okay, it looks like belonging. Right? Are you with me? For the Anawim, salvation is to what?
Belong.
To belong. For the Anawim, salvation is to find healing. Salvation is to belong and to be healed. It's very practical. It's not ethereal. It's not wishy-washy. It can be defined because now, Tim, I'm going to pick on you, brother. Because we are at the same table. Right? You belong. You're not outside. You're worthy to be with me. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You good? That's the gospel. And that challenges us because we way prefer the system of exclusion. It's what we practice. And we've got to grow beyond that, brothers and sisters.
Amen.
We have to embrace the radical life of Jesus.
Amen.
Right? We have to embrace the radical lifestyle that Jesus that looks at anybody and says, you're worthy. I love you. You're unbelievable. I choose you, Tim. I choose you too. I choose you. You're worth it.
Amen.
The gospel of Jesus is a gospel of unconditional love and acceptance. Unconditional. And if you and I want our churches to grow, that has to be the space we create. We have to. Which also means that we have to see ourselves as worthy. We have to see ourselves as loved unconditionally. I'm going to give you these words and then we'll take a break. Okay? I came to the place a few years ago. I don't have time to tell you the story. We'll see how we go at the end of the day. Maybe I will. But I came to the place a few years back that I've decided that I never lock eyes with someone that doesn't matter to Jesus. I never lock eyes with someone that doesn't matter to Jesus. Right? When I lock eyes with you, brother, I want you to know you matter.
And you do too.
Thank you. Hallelujah. Sister, you matter to Jesus. And it doesn't matter to him what baggage you're carrying on the inside. It doesn't matter how broken you feel. It doesn't matter what shame you're carrying or hurt you're carrying. He takes pleasure in your presence. He celebrates you. Let's take a break.